met our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, on that memorable day in Nazareth, preached. Today, we're looking at him being the one who heals the brokenhearted. Last time we saw that he was sent to preach the gospel to the poor. And we wondered, who are the poor? As we'll wonder in a moment, who are the brokenhearted? What a day, what a memorable occasion. And if you will, all that he did was comment upon that reading in Isaiah chapter 61 by saying, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. All of those great things that the prophet Isaiah had spoken of that were fulfilled in him. And so appropriately, my first heading today is this, great claims, great claims. Oh, what great claims these were that he was making. Lifting there that great prophecy of Isaiah, foretelling a great event on in the future, proclaiming what would surely take place. Elevated views, great things being unfolded, the grandest of prospects the prophet there was foreseeing. And yet, he, great prophet Isaiah, might have wondered, of whom do these things pertain? To whom do they point forward? Who is in view as the one who is going to be possessing the Spirit of the Lord upon him, being anointed to preach the gospel to the poor? What figure is this? What man will be able to bear the weight of these things? Could it be an angel, perhaps? Great and powerful, strong and mighty beings, these ministers, flames of fire, sent to do God's bidding. But no, not they that possess this great honour, though they be immense and their dignity great, though they are extraordinary in their bearing, and were we to see one, we would surely quake. Though they have great works that they do, unseen but bidden of God there to give aid to those who will inherit salvation. Their work is not in view. They could not bear these immense prophecies, the weight, the prospect, what these will fulfill. No, they're not sufficient for this. What then of a man, perhaps a prophet, another great figure in the line of Isaiah or Jeremiah? One of these great men. Well, indeed, but more than a prophet is in view here. Isaiah would have disavowed very quickly that he was the one fulfilling this prophecy. When Philip encountered the Ethiopian eunuch returning from Jerusalem, this man was wrestling with another portion of Isaiah's prophecy, wondering, the suffering servant, to whom does this pertain? Is the prophet writing about himself or somebody else? Philip, beginning at that very passage, you remember, began from there to preach Jesus to him. Ah, one who fulfills this prophecy in a far greater way than anybody else could. Though it were that Isaiah indeed had the Spirit upon him as he prophesied, and as all God's servants, whenever they do his work, in a sense, have the Spirit upon them, and yet none fulfill, as did Jesus Christ, this prophecy and a host of prophecies. These look forward to him. The prophet, when he prophesied, it was the Spirit of Christ within him, pointing forward, indicating the nature of these things. And so all the eyes that day in Nazareth were fastened upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that were fixed on him, were rightly fixed on the one to whom all these great claims devolved, the one who was in view when they were given, the one who only can bear their full weight, can adequately bring together everything that these prophecies speak about. And great men though they have been, and great things though they have done, they could not truly be those who in this most significant and in this most unique way have the Spirit of the Lord upon them, anointed to preach the gospel to the poor and to perform all these great works healing the brokenhearted, proclaiming liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, setting at liberty those who are oppressed. This the Son of God most certainly can do. This the desire of all nations can perform. This the righteous one, the Holy One of Israel, almost surely can bring to pass. He can fulfill this. He can discharge these expectations and responsibilities and burdens of office without any being disappointed, without any of the brokenhearted saying, wait, he never healed me. Or any that were captives saying, wait, I didn't receive liberty from him. Or those who are blind saying, but no recovery of sight was granted me. He fulfills everything. He brings it all to pass. And in a remarkable way, he is actually preaching here about himself. The prophecy pertains to himself. And so it is fulfilled in their hearing, as they could feast their eyes upon this holy figure in their midst, and that they could listen to the gracious words that came forth from him. They could listen to him and see alongside these things the great healings and miracles that they'd heard him do in Capernaum. What an impression those had made. How the news had travelled, as it were, up the hill to them there in Nazareth. And all the words that he was saying, supported by the evidence of the things that he was doing, marked him out as absolutely unique. He is the good news. He is the healer. He is the one that brings recovery of sight. He is the liberator and the deliverer. Who are you looking to today? Whom are you trusting? In whom are you placing your confidence? Does this one, him, Jesus Christ, command your attention? Or another? What is it that you're thinking is the message of churches like these? What is it that we as preachers are sent to proclaim? Are we here to tell you information? Is this just part of the information highway? And you can come here and learn a little, take this away, and then learn something from somewhere completely different, and lay that alongside, and just have an intellectual sort of exercise, an exploration. Is that what this is to you? Or is it a set of rules? Well, there are rules. There are laws in the Christian life. There most certainly are. But if we're trying to live those rules as a way of finding God, or thinking that this is the whole sum of the Christian faith, well, we are mistaken. Look, it's him. Their eyes were fixed on him on that day, and so must ours be. It was he who fulfills all these things. Some new ritual, not some new kind of pomp or some display, not some new office or priesthood that is to emerge. But he himself fulfills all the priesthood. Is it words? Simply words. Is that all the Christian faith is? Words. Words with a bit of emotion attached to them. Words that are comforting when we hear them, but are soon forgotten as soon as we leave from this place or any other place of worship. Is that what it is? Well, dear friends, what are you looking to? Whom are you looking to? What are you relying upon? For these people, at least thus far, got it right when they fixed their eyes on him. Do you? Do you fix your eyes on him? Does he absorb your attention? Command your horizon. When you wake in the day, is it he that you think of there? When you consider what you must decide and how you proceed on into the day, whether they be happy things you're thinking of or sad things, is it he that you bring to bear upon your life and the lives of others and of your context and your situation? Look to him, dear friends, these days. Because look, isn't it interesting that these great claims fulfilled in their hearing that day, as soon as he began to develop what it was that he had come to do and to bring, how extensive his healing of the brokenhearted and his bringing of liberty to the captives would be, that it generated offence. The claim suddenly became to the people then offensive. He unfolded to them, didn't he, how the brokenhearted belonged also amongst the Gentiles, not simply in the Jewish people. How those who were oppressed and he had come to set free were not limited simply to those of their own ethnic group. That the illustrations, the examples that he draws upon from their history, looked to that widow in Zarephath, that Gentile woman there, brokenhearted indeed, sorrowing, needy, and the Lord sent his prophet Elijah to her. Or how Naaman, that detested Syrian, that one who belonged to another race entirely, what good could come from that? And yet God had mercy on him. And though there were many lepers in the times of Elisha, it was he, and by that remarkable chain of events, was led to come and seek help and healing there from the hands of Elisha. Well, he nearly went off, didn't he, in a huff, the truth is, and it was very tenuous as to whether it would actually take place. And yet he persisted, and there was a wise assistant there, one of his servants, who had prevailed on him to stay and to do what the prophet had said. And this man found healing. The Gentiles, those that the people in Nazareth were offended at, and the thought that this figure with these great claims could extend those claims to others whom they disliked and whom they felt no affinity with, were shocking to them. Or does he shock you? Are you offended at him? Would you look for another? Would you discard him and say, well, I do not like what he says. I do not like the way he says it. I do not like the things that he has done. I do not like the disturbance and the trouble that he causes me. Oh, be patient. Hear these great claims. Consider him who came to do needy sinners good. So my first heading then, great claims. My second heading is this. Who are the broken hearted? Who is this group that he has been sent to heal? Who are these particular people? Well, we might say, we'll develop this in a minute, it seems that it might have been, and is today rather, a small group, rather a small number, are benefiting from the healing that he brings. Very few are availing themselves of what it is that he was sent to do and to accomplish for them. Is it those who are in one sense or other sad? Is it them? Is it that he is looking in a sort of generic way at all who are sad, and it was to them that he is coming and is sent? Well, we readily admit, don't we, there are a lot of sad people, a lot of unhappy people in the world, a lot in our own nation and in other nations who would say of themselves that they are very, very unhappy and very sad. Oh, and many of them elicit indeed our sympathy as we think of their lives and their situations and what has happened. Those who have grown up perhaps with some congenital condition that just leads them to various disorders and difficulties, and they live with that and have to proceed with that day after day. Those who perhaps, might say, temperament or some such thing there, always will render themselves unhappy. When there are opportunities perhaps to be happy about things, they would rather choose to be unhappy and see all the downside always, or perceive something negative in something. And these dear friends make themselves they're very low, very dispirited in this way. Others who have had all such trials and brought upon them such hardships and difficulties, their circumstances, the way in which difficulties from their youth or from early adulthood, nor what troubles others have brought upon them, awful things that have been done to many people, and they bear the sadness of that. But there are others, aren't there? We are loath at times to admit that this is a sizable group, but there are others who have brought upon themselves great sadness, self-induced circumstances, the way in which, by actions and choice and deliberation, great grief, great trouble has been brought upon ourselves. Well, how much of our brokenheartedness, how much of that is down to our own folly, our own sin, the way in which there, by our own decision, we have followed in a path, as we were thinking of with the children a moment ago, that has led to disaster. All the ways that we might justify to ourselves and claim that we've done no wrong, and that we're justified to feel the things that we feel, but where indeed we have brought great injury to ourselves and to our lives. The ways in which today so much is a lack of self-knowledge, true self-knowledge, true diagnosis of our own heart and our heart condition. And there we are, living with these things and propped up in various ways by others who will tell us something quite contrary to the Christian message and lead us to our other expectations and other ways of thinking of ourselves and of our souls. Oh, the broken-hearted, bad careers that led to disaster, words that were given by way of counsel that were ignored, marriages that ended in ruin, the ways in which trouble we brought upon ourselves and upon our families, a trail of disaster, distrust, disloyalty, the ways in which we, by covetousness, brought ruin. How many there are who are living with the outcome of having brought too much debt into their lives. And we're told now, an economist at the Bank of England, expect 2 years of economic hardship, troubles, problems, and yet bad decisions, thinking too highly, reaching for too much, promoting ourselves beyond what we should expect, going against all the rules of prudent housekeeping. Our anger, or those jealousies and bitternesses have marred our lives and broken relationships and hindered us in our walk. Various ways that our brokenheartedness might indeed be, in a way, they're undiagnosed, unwilling to concede to it, accept of it, take responsibility for it. So there is an acknowledgement, and indeed that we all need to make, that we are sinners, dear friends, we are sinners. That in our own innate constitution, there lies there ever a principle that would avoid God's laws, that would speak them down. Ever a principle that would make light of his truth, of his warnings, of judgment, of the heaven and the hell, of the things pertaining to eternal life. We do not discern our own hearts, do not understand our own ways, little conceiving of how much pride and stubbornness and unbelief and such things bring great griefs and great difficulties and great sorrows into our lives. Wrong dreams, false dreams, delusions that we live under and with. And they burst at some point, or else rather we sustain them, go on living in them, and hope thereby it will all turn out fine in the end. And yet it doesn't. And the disappointments and the grief. Oh, dear friends, here is an internal disorder, sin. Here lies something that we all must reckon with and grapple with and try to understand and own up to the fact of what we are. We are to be seen less as victim or as perpetrator, seeing ourselves at times there as having brought great damage to ourselves. Oh, the broken-hearted, those who will heed these things, those who will learn of these things, who will look in the mirror of God's word and say, ah, that portrait that it draws of me is so. That portrait, that is me. I am that one. I am that man. I am that woman. Oh, what things I must learn about myself, humbling to me, difficult to accept, hard to acknowledge. And yet it is there written, and written for my good and for my instruction. How it was that these people, in hearing of the prejudice of their own hearts, an unwillingness to embrace those who were Gentiles, Samaritans, whatever, in their offence, they wanted to hurl Christ off the cliff on which their town was built. See here, oh, don't harden your heart. It's a broken heart that is looked for, not a hardened heart. Don't be that obstinate heart. Here is the greatest revelation that we can actually get, is the amount of this sin that dominates our hearts and our lives, to realize what it is in the sight of God. Don't run away from the one who comes to heal. Don't deny the doctor his place and his role in diagnosing our condition, speaking of us those things that in the end are for our good. Imagine you go to see your doctor, and your doctor delivers a report to you that you are sick, that you're actually quite unwell. But you say, I didn't know that. I never realized I had felt so fit and I had felt as though I was proceeding so well. I said, yes, but the symptoms are there. You can't see them yet. They're there. They're coming out in different ways, and we've done various checks, and they are there. And you are to read, here is the report that's come back from the path lab or somewhere. Here it's telling you what you're carrying. I'm told it's the case that many folk find it hard to accept that in the past few years they've been harbouring some malignant disease or something like that. A shock to learn, I've been like that all these years and yet I felt so well. And that can often be the case. We don't realise we should be brokenhearted. We haven't to adequately reckon on the fact that this is our state, that we are harbouring this sin and carrying it with us, often disguised under some optimism or something else that keeps it at bay. Our greatest failure is not towards our families, our friends, our workmates, but towards God. The greatest failure is not to have reckoned that his verdict and his word upon us is true. Well, thirdly, I hinted a moment ago, there are few who are brokenhearted. Now, why is this? Why is it that so few are ready to be made a little sad by the knowledge that there is in the gospel? Why is it? Well, there are lots of reasons. I can't give them all this morning, but here are a few. Riches. Riches. Wealth can insulate us from adequately looking at ourselves. We can always be reaching on to other things. Always find that there's a new project to engage in. Spending of money and all that we come by that, and plans and laying these all out in our mind's eye and focusing our energies and our planning on these things and harnessing everything, our work, all of our zeal, our thoughts and daydreams and everything, bringing it just upon this great project, accumulating wealth and riches and possessions. Well, it might have gone a little hollow of late in our own land and through the Western nations, yet still we can imagine a day will come, things will pick up, somehow, in some way, business as usual may come back. And people who may at the moment have been brought to consider the state of their soul, well then, when the money comes in again, it begins to flow again, and the projects can begin to be resuscitated, will forget their own heart and their heart's need. Forget the gospel and some of the impressions, perhaps, that it's made upon them. Riches, they insulate. They are like that strong defence, as it says in the book of Proverbs, protecting from really looking at ourselves, heeding what God's word says. Distractions. Distractions. Those distractions of life. How many there are. And as the number of interests that we can pursue diversifies and becomes greater, and as, in a way, our knowledge of the world grows and the things we can do increase, so our fascination and absorption with things can also grow with it. And it takes us away from thinking adequately about our own heart, about our own soul. The number of helps that there are on offer. All that worry that you have, come to us, we'll deal with it. Those various things that trouble you, come to us, we'll bind up your broken heart. Looking in a bookshop yesterday, a second-hand bookshop section there, and there it was, offering me all I needed to know about chakra points, places where energy kind of works through or builds up. I can't claim to understand these things, but these people reckon they can. And here, if you sprinkle some ointments on a particular place or lay some flower petals there, and this will bring about good energies and things that will begin to deal with your life. Unconditional love will come into you, or your love will grow and reach out to others. And all your broken hopes and broken dreams will now all begin to come back together again. Well, I hope you won't rush out and try and buy that book or any other of that ilk there. Distractions, and yet people will buy these things and follow these things and hope that these things will bring them some answer, some rebuilding of their lives. Oh, the distractions that there are. Therapies and people out there, causing you to go into an altered state of consciousness or float away somewhere, lie on your back, stand on your head, crystals waved over you, pyramids here. Dear friends, these distractions, they're your distractions. Are you looking to these things and losing sight of what God's word would say about your heart and about your need and about the sorrow that you should feel for your sin, looking for it to be massaged away, looking for it in some lovely aroma to be dissipated? Or pride, pride. We simply refuse to hear such damaging things against us. We will not listen nor heed them. We will always look for a way out, for a reason not to have to hear it, not accept it, that we won't hear that we're sinners, or come fall prey to such a negative doctrine as this. How can this help us? How can there be any remedy in learning this about ourselves? Pride asserts herself and rears up her ugly head, and within our hearts, oh, what sadness. Or unbelief, simply unbelief, that we refuse to believe that God can be so precise and exacting, that he can, as a holy God, require such perfection, or that he would bring such round condemnation down upon sin and be ready, stand ready at the judgment seat to cast away people into everlasting darkness. And we think, no, 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 I can't accept this, and I will not permit this to settle upon my heart or in any way there cause me to be pricked in conscience. Dear friend, that is unbelief. That is denial of who God is, denial of his truth, denial of his word. Can we be brokenhearted? All that we may. We need to weep the more for our sin and feel the sorrow for it more. May we be delivered from any false expectation, false hope, any distraction, all pride, all unbelief, that we may the more humbly receive the word of God. Finally and fourthly this. Who is the healer? Who has a remedy? Who is able to meet with the sinner where the sinner is, in their broken heartedness, in their need, if they can but recognize it? Well, who is the one who is able to make these great claims? Who is he? Who is this? Is it some word here about chakras or pyramids or aromas? No. Is it some new rule that we have, some new discipline, academic exercise? No. It's Christ, dear friend. It's him again. The one who promises, makes these claims, says they're fulfilled in me. He will fulfill it in you if you will believe in him. Look at this, he says. Sent to heal the brokenhearted. Troubled for your sin? He's been sent for you. Sorrowing that your words, deeds, and your very being offends God, he has been sent to you, to heal you. Concerned about eternity, fearful of that day, what will meet you when you go from this place? How will it be for me? He is sent to heal you. This physician, though he may indeed come with a wounding word to us about who we are before him, and how we're not in his favour, or there instinctively to receive his love. Though it be hurtful and difficult and painful to hear, he at the same time heals. Though the doctor's message to you begins with this, we found troubling symptoms. It indicates a deep-seated malaise. But yet, we have a remedy for you. We have an answer for you. We can take such a broken heart and heal it. We can come and minister to such a one as you, broken-hearted one, sorrowing for your sin. We can mend you, make you whole. We can give you life. We can offer to you something, not a panacea nor a placebo, not something of a temporary duration, but something that will last in perpetuity, stretch out into eternity. A blessing that will rest upon your life now, today, and forever. Oh, this Saviour. Oh, this great King. Oh, this wonder-working Lord of all who comes, greeting and meeting the people of that day in Nazareth, extending to them this promise if they would hear it, extending it to all ever since, and all who will live on this earth till he return again in glory. that our ears can hear, there's healing, there's balm, there is cure and remedy. Oh, if you will hear it, and if you will receive it, he will bring this to pass in your soul. Look at the pardon that he brings. How by offering himself upon the cross, dying there, this is the opening up of life to us, to remove our sin, blot out our transgression, to cure us of this great penalty that is upon us for our sin and transgression. All our iniquities covered, all our sin blotted out, that now, for the fact that he has died on the cross, and in his magnificent and pure and impeccable being borne our sin, that we can have pardon, forgiveness, a pronouncement from heaven, that though it belongs in a kind of legal term, justification reverberates through our being, turns us away from despair, lets us see this great glorious Son of God who gave himself for us, that we might be pronounced now not guilty, not to be condemned, not bearing their transgression, for he has been the sin bearer in our place, healing the brokenhearted by what he did when he died upon the cross. And now we can see this perfect design, how suitable, how this one who came gives what is so vital to us and so fitting and so accommodating to our need. Died in the flesh. Yes, humanity he had it in all of its fullness, but now without any sin, our humanity, the humanity that couldn't live up to God's name and law, he did, performed all that was required to show obedience to the law, respect unto it, and love for his neighbour. And then, in that body, not spared pain, not in some other kind of state whereby he was absolved and freed from pain, but rather experiencing the depth of pain, such as no human being before, or indeed on into the future will feel, the intensity, or the sting of death that was there, visited upon his soul. See, though, that that is so vital to us. And there God has left nothing undone. One has partaken of our nature, one who is also God, and therefore can bring infinite riches and infinite forgiveness and a pardon that is written there by God himself as valid and true and working for any who will believe in him. What a healer. What a healer. And if we will say yes, God's court and verdict is legitimate. This that he does, the administration of his justice is true and right, and all his commandments are done in uprightness. I own that sentence. I am that man. I am that woman. But then put your faith in him, in Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in this lover of men's souls. If you will believe in him and trust in him, then everlasting life is yours. And you are healed of all the sorrow that truly we receive because of our sin. You're relieved of it and blessed and now given a place and entitlement to heaven. Were you to die this very instant believing in Christ, you go to him, you go to glory, you go to be with him, which is far better. Were you to live still with the effects of troubles of the past and sorrows that others have visited, or bearing the handicap and difficulty of that which we are by nature, and our troubles and infirmities of the mind. But look, the weightier matter is dealt with, the need of your soul. These things will pass one day, and all that we have to carry with us, our sicknesses and our trials and our troubles, pass away one day. Oh, Paul declares that these are for a moment, these troubles, in the light of eternity. And he said not that as a way of belittling those things or speaking down to those things, but as a way of showing them in their proper perspective, that we might yet hope, or hope in him. And he who has the Spirit of the Lord upon him gives the Holy Spirit to those that are his children. We now become partakers of the divine nature, and now our footsteps are accompanied with power. We can endure. We can persist. We are able, through thick and thin, trial and tribulation, still to be held by him. And when those difficult times come, and our spirits are very low, perhaps, dear friends who are in great griefs in this respect, ah yes, but they're still loved of him. And though they cannot see it as yet and perceive it again, the light has not gone. Simply it is in their own heart that the difficulty is there. And he will burst forth again. New power, transforming power, power that immerses us and baptizes us, that we may now grasp his truth and learn from it and be enriched in it and apply Christ's work daily to our soul and to our need. And know the witness of the Spirit within, witnessing to our spirit that we are sons of God, belonging to him, that the healer has come and healed our transgression and taken away that which stood between us and our God. It tells us again and again and again, and even when we fail to say again, yes, but turn from your sin, but trust in this healer to work yet further in your life, sanctification and power and holiness. Receive of that grace day after day. The Spirit that is upon him, the same Spirit is now in us. And though the measure that he had there was commensurate with him as the Son of God in that unique place, we who are his children are not denied help and blessing of the Holy Spirit ourselves. And though we're not given that measure that he had, still we have him, the third person of the glorious Trinity indwelling us, that we might prevail yet and overcome this world and all of Satan's trickery and all of his wiles, be able to triumph through the Lamb of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Healing the broken-hearted. What tenderness, what compassion. What a ministry that this is that he was appointed to. Will you heed him? Will you learn of him? Will you see a need that is immense, but one that we are loath to admit is true of us, that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? Will you not see the one who extends terms of peace, offers of mercy and healing, who died on the cross and who rose again, and who now lives forevermore? Healing the brokenhearted. Are you brokenhearted? You go to this healer. He's been sent for exactly people like you. Go to him. Go to him now without delay. And you will find that he will heal the brokenhearted and do so many other things too, which God willing we'll look at in weeks to come. May he bless each of us this day and come to heal the brokenhearted. Amen.